The word of God we read this evening is 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. But we're going to begin reading with the last verse of chapter 12. That verse makes plain chapter 13. Hear now the word of God. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. We consider the first three verses. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Ask God's blessing upon the application of His Word. O Lord, our God and Father, we ask Thee, O Lord, to now apply this Word which we have read as Thy Word to our hearts and lives, so that we receive that word, believe that word, and follow after that word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God that we consider tonight teaches us very plainly and simply that the way of love is the only way for every member of the church and for the church of Jesus Christ to live its life, the only way for us to live. This reality is taught us by the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit Himself, and a word we need to hear because it is a word that is severely minimized and even opposed for a number of reasons. We may suppose, as underlies the passage, that perhaps other gifts and other abilities that we are given are much more important, that we consider, like the Corinthians, that what we know and what we understand, or even faith, is far more important than love. In fact, even supersede love, so that we may use knowledge or we may use understanding as an excuse not to love, as we are called in the passage. Perhaps along with that, we are opposed to the notion that the way of love is the only way for us to live our life, because we know that this is a notion found also in the liberal apostate church of our day, that all that is preached there is God as love and loving your neighbor such that one overlooks sin and the sinner. One even approves of the most vile and wicked sins, all done in the name of love. Or we oppose this notion because we fear that love then becomes a condition to fellowship with God. There's no such thing as fellowship in the way of love. Paul addresses this matter exactly because it was the problem in the church at Corinth. There are many problems that the apostle identifies and treats in the church at Corinth, but all of them have to do with chapter 13. Chapter 13 explains the entire book and explains all of the other issues that the apostle addresses. Corinth basically had this problem. It had an exaggerated understanding and enthusiasm for themselves, for the possession of certain spiritual gifts and abilities like knowledge. Now, chapter 12 acknowledges such gifts, acknowledges there's a place for them. The verse that we read beginning this section even acknowledges that we are to covet certain gifts. But then the apostle qualifies that and says that those are all still least important, not as important as one thing. In fact, he goes on to say, I have now a more excellent way, the way of love. With these words, the apostle is teaching this. It is not simply a more excellent way, but it is the only way for the child of God to live. And he makes that plain as he proceeds. That's the idea behind the possibilities that he renders of a martyr as someone who could remove mountains with such strong faith and know great mysteries, yet is void of love. The apostle says they are nothing. And their gifts are nothing. The way of love is not simply a more excellent way, but the only way. The Holy Spirit here means the same thing that the Synod of 2018 meant when it made its pronouncement over against certain protests. Synod said, there is only one way of fellowship with God. And that one way is the way of love. The word Synod used was obedience, but obedience is love. It is obedience to the law of God, which is to love God and to love your neighbor. That pronouncement by our Synod was correct. That pronouncement was rejected by some who, even as occurred in Corinth, were schismatic and had a party spirit. But underlying is the rejection that the only way for the child of God to live in the church and for the church to live its life is the way of love. That's the Word of God. And that's the Word of God to us tonight. Now the apostle, the Holy Spirit, teaches this way of love in three sections. He breaks it down. And this evening we consider the first section, which sets forth the value of love, even its superior value. So consider with me tonight the most excellent way of love tonight. Not charity, but love. The first part of understanding the superior value of love is to understand precisely what the Spirit is referring to in the passage. And first of all, we have to see that the object of this love, whatever it is, the object is not God here. It's not even one's fellow neighbor. But the specific object of love, as it's described here, is one's fellow member in the church. To love one's neighbor, of course, is a commandment and a calling of the child of God. But that love, this love for a neighbor, is not what's being mentioned here. And it has its own set of rules and its own set of regulations in Holy Scripture. Love of the neighbor was the problem in Corinth. The apostle is specifically addressing the schism and the fact that they were suing one another in a court of law, that they were living in party spirit, that they were celebrating the Lord's Supper even incorrectly, because not that they didn't love their fellow Greek, but that they didn't love their fellow neighbor in the church. We should also see that the object of this love is not God either. We point that out because oftentimes when an individual is not living in love, in the way of love toward his neighbor in the church, as he's called to do in the passage, then often the excuse is, well, this isn't talking about my behavior toward the neighbor. It's talking about my love for God. And I love God. So whether I love my neighbor rightly, after all, I'm a sinner, isn't important. But that's not true. Again, this is plain from the fact that the problem with the Corinthians was not lack of love for God. They had a love for God. Even in the example that the apostle gives, he refers to martyrs whose faith is so strong they're willing to be burned for the sake of their love of God. Speaks of those who have faith that could move mountains. If one reads through the book of Corinthians, one will clearly see that they had a right understanding of God. They had great knowledge, even of mysteries, as the apostle points out. In fact, the apostle criticizes them very little in his letters about doctrinal knowledge and faith issues. Their problem wasn't lack of love for God, it was lack of love for the neighbor. Besides, it's plain from the activities that are described in verses 4 through 7. Love is kind, love suffers long, love envies not. Take those and insert the word God, and they don't make any sense. Love is kind toward God. Love suffers long with God. Love does not behave itself unseemly toward God. Those things don't make sense. They make sense only when you apply them to your brother or sister in the church. Now don't mistake, of course, love for one's neighbor in the church implies a love for God. In fact, elsewhere in the scriptures make very plain that one who claims to love God but does not love his neighbor is lying about his love for God. Similarly, one who loves their neighbor, as the apostle sets forth here, will also be someone who loves God. But the point must be noticed that that's not the emphasis of this passage. Also, we should make clear that the love the apostle is speaking about here is the unique biblical love that we find in the Holy Scriptures. It's not the love of the world. It's not a natural sort of love. It's not any of the things that the world celebrates in its love songs and in its culture. This is a unique love found only in the church. In general, love has two components, two inseparable parts. First of all, love is inward. It's something you will find in your heart and even in your will. Even when looking inward, it's important for us to understand that love involves the soul. It involves the mind, which is why love sometimes is referred to as knowing or knowledge. But it's not simply that. It's also an emotion, a feeling. It's what one feels, not only what one knows. That's part of the wonder of love, but love also involves the will. That too, we must remember. Sometimes you might hear someone say, "Well, I'm divorcing my wife. I fell into love and now I fell out of love." And the world speaks like that, like love is sort of an emotional accident. The emotions certainly are involved. The heart aches in love. The heart yearns in love. But it's also a matter of the will because God commands it. God commands us to love Him and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so not only when we refuse to love our neighbor are we not emotionally attached as we ought to be, or we do not know them as we ought to, but we are also being disobedient. We should remember that. That sometimes when someone might come along and say, "I don't love this or that person," and usually they follow that with a reason. "I don't love this or that person for this or that reason." Then among the things that they must and may be told is, "Well, why are you being disobedient?" God calls us to love. Love is a matter also of the will. Now, with regard to the inner aspect of love, it's important to understand that love basically, in its basic will, its basic knowledge, and its basic attitude, regards another as precious, regards them as important, regards them as someone that is dear. And then it extends from there. Love as an inner attitude that considers someone precious and dear then is determined in the first place to do good unto them, to do things that are good for them and good unto them, and never harm or injure them. That in the first place. Love that considers someone precious, someone dear, wills and desires, even is determined to do good and never to harm or to injure them. And then it proceeds in the second place to give of one's property, to give of one's possession, to give of one's gifts, and to give of oneself to achieve that good. And negatively, never, therefore, to take from them for one's own benefit. Love is determined to do good and gives of oneself, one's possessions and one's gifts for their benefit, and not to take from them for one's own benefit. If someone claims that they love another, if, for example, you are a young lady who is dating a young man, and you find that that young man says he loves you, says he yearns for you, that he considers you precious, but you find all he ever is doing is taking from you emotionally, taking from you physically, then that love is a lie. In the third place, as to its inner aspect, love also then desires to live close in communion and friendship with the other. And then, therefore, also is disturbed and finds it abhorrent to be separated from that someone. The object of the love is someone that one desires to be around, to fellowship with, to be in close connection with. Again, if, for example, you have someone who says, I love the church, and I love the members of the church, but I really don't want to be around them. I prefer to stay at home. I prefer to stay away in the back corner of the church or in the parking lot. I prefer to head out right away and have nothing to do with the others. That love for the church and the members is a sham. So then in the first place, with regard to love, it is an inward knowledge. It is an inward feeling. It is an inward commitment and determination in the heart and will and mind. But that is not all that love is. Love is in the second place, always in outward behavior. It is an outward behavior that acts based upon the inward determination. Not only is love determined to do good and not evil, not only is love determined to give of oneself rather than take for one's benefit, not only does love want to be around someone, but love actually goes on and does it. Now, importantly, in this passage, the Holy Spirit emphasizes the latter. That is significant. That is very significant. The apostle or the Spirit likely does that because that is where love is demonstrated. Because it's easy to say, I love you. It's easy to talk about love. It's easy to refer to what one feels. But actually, loving with activity and behavior is the difficult part. It is the part also that you can be certain was being minimized and ignored in Corinth. No doubt if you ask the Corinthians, do you love your neighbor? They would all say, oh yes we do. We have our disputes and we have our problems, but we love one another. And the apostle would say, not so. Love is an activity. Notice the way the Spirit does this. All that I said previously about the inner aspects of love all come from somewhere else. They're not found here in this passage. They're not found at all. The Spirit simply omits them. You have to go to other passages in Scripture to determine what love is as to its inner aspect. What's described here is simply love according to its outward activity. It's as if the Spirit brushes all the other away and says, now when it comes to this better way, when it comes to the way of love, it's how love acts that is determinative. As the apostle even shows, one may have feelings, one may have faith, one may have knowledge. Those are inner understandings and desires. But without love, he's going to say, they're vanity. They're nothing. And we know all this from experience. This is not new to us. A wife knows that if she has a husband who says that he loves her, that he has deep concerns and deep cares for her in his heart, but his actions toward her are heartless and cruel, then she rightly will conclude, he doesn't love me at all. If you have an individual who says, I love God greatly in my heart, but you never find them obeying God's law, His will, and you never find them on their knees in prayer to God, then you know that they do not love God, or you may question that love. Now, basically everything that I said about what love is, however, is not really yet love. Not the love the Spirit is talking about here. And that's part of the problem. Really, everything that was said, except for the examples, you will find the world agreeing with. You will find the false church agreeing with. You will find many who do not love their neighbor as they're supposed to, according to this passage. You say, I agree. Even the world understands that love comes as an inner and an outward component. Even the world understands that love has to do with selfless giving, has to do with a denial of self, of giving and not taking, that it involves helping and not harming, that has to do with one's inward feelings as well as carrying out those feelings in one's life. Even the world understands that. The Holy Spirit here is talking about God's own love. True biblical love is a love that comes from and proceeds only from God, and in fact is God's own love worked out in our hearts and lives by the Spirit. That's what it is. When we refer to passages that call us to love God and love the neighbor, always what we're called to do is to love with God's own love. And when you look at that, then you see where Scripture parts ways. One of the great features of real biblical love is that it's utterly selfless. It's selfless. Love so is kind and so giving and so caring and so emotionally determined to do good and all these things that there is absolutely no place in it for me, for I, for the self. That is God's own love. Of course, the primary example of that is God's giving of His only begotten Son for us. There is a reason why the baptism form, for example, calls Him the Son of Thy love. Doesn't mean there simply that He is the only begotten Son out of and by the love of God within Himself. But it is the great demonstration of God's own selfless love for us. His utter determination to do us good and not to harm us. To give of Himself. To empty Himself for our benefit. And not even to take for His benefit. The selfless giving of Himself so that we may fellowship and have friendship with Him. The Spirit is going to show that in a marvelous way. That's a point to be made in another sermon. But perhaps you have asked yourself before, why does the Apostle put it the way he does? Love suffers long. Love envies not. Love is not puffed up. Now, love itself isn't doing those things. What we're talking about is a person, an individual. What the Spirit means, clearly and obviously, is a person who loves their neighbor in the church, is kind. An individual, a person who loves their neighbor in the church, does not envy their fellow neighbor in the church. But that's not how it's put, is it? Notice the person is replaced with the virtue. love itself is kind. That's the Spirit's way of teaching us that in the first place, and most importantly, true biblical love never speaks about I. Oh yes, I am the subject, and you are the subject. It is true, the Spirit does not deny that I love God and you love your neighbor. But so selfless is love that as it were, disappears. And it's replaced by the love itself. Why? And the answer is because we're talking here about the love of God. We're talking about God's own love worked out in our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit and reflected in all of our relationships one with another. This is, therefore, a knowledge and an understanding and a yearning and a considering of the other in the church as precious and dear and wonderful because God does. Not as such, not as a human being, not even as a neighbor, but because that's how God views them in His sight. That's one of the reasons why often when we have determined that we're not going to love our neighbor, even though often we pretend we do, why one of the first things we do is try to demonstrate or try to show or imagine in our own heart, oftentimes we don't dare say it, that God doesn't consider them a child. Well, they can't be a child of God. And if they're not a child of God in my mind and according to my judgment, then I have the right to deal with them however I feel like, which is not the way of love, of course. This is the kind of love that is determined to do good and not to harm the other member in the church because that's God's determination for them as His own dear children. It's a love that is willing to give of oneself, to empty oneself, because that's what God did for the other member in the church. It is a deep yearning for fellowship and friendship with them, not over anything earthly, but for one reason only, and that is because God dwells with them, and God lives in fellowship with them. And then it is a love that acts. It acts a certain way. It acts a very certain way, according to principles, according to how the Spirit lays it out here. Why? Because that's how God has acted toward me. And that is how God acts toward them. And you may read the passage that way. Love is kind. Love is kind. Because God's love is kind. God has been kind to me, and God has been kind to you. Therefore, my love for you and your love for me will be kind. Love is not easily provoked. Why? Because God is not easily provoked in His love for you and for me. That's the unique love that the Spirit lays before us and teaches us its superior value. That is the main point the Apostle is making in the particular verses that we consider. The tremendously high, precious value of love in the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a virtue. It is a grace that is of exceeding high value. The Apostle insists on that because, believe it or not, the great value of love is actually minimized in the church. Lack of love doesn't mean much. Failure to love is no big deal. Even in the church, that talks about love, where every sermon's about love, where everybody would admit and say, I love my neighbor, where the chief example of love, you will find that the love that's spoken of in this passage is not considered to be much, is of low value. And you will find almost always that other things are placed at a higher value. And that's exactly what was going on in Corinth. The Corinthians considered the possession of certain spiritual gifts to be of far greater value. The speaking of tongues and knowledge of doctrine. They considered of much greater value great deeds of faith, perhaps even martyrdom of much higher value. And they figured that if they did these things, then they were the greatest and the best church. They were faithful to God. And the apostle says, not so. There's a danger that we minimize this. That we minimize this ourselves. Maybe many different reasons we do that. Perhaps we fear that if we preach on love, then we'll become like all these other churches that talk all about love, but you'll find anything but love and even love of God there, for they openly violate His commandments and live in the midst of wickedness with no qualms whatsoever. So the apostle insists on this value. Why is it really that love, the love as it's outlined here in the passage, is minimized, is considered routine, considered to be something of no account, or is wrongly taught in the church? And the answer is because the love that the Spirit presents here is rare, exceedingly rare. That's one reason it's so precious. That's one reason God calls us to that life and that calling. It's one reason that it is the epitome of the Christian life. So that even as John Calvin says, it is the Christian life. It is what holiness is. It is a life that's beyond man. It is a life that's beyond us. It is a life that is lived and attained only through the love of God for us. It is not easy to be kind, to envy not, to not vaunt oneself in the church. Oh, we think it's easy. We might even brag about it. Look at us. We're a loving church. We're a caring church. Look how kind we are. Look how lack of envy we are. But if you dig and look deep, you'll find out we're kind to those who are kind back to us. We are envious of some and only envy not others. Our love is full of being puffed up, full of vanity. The great value of love is set forth when the apostle calls it a more excellent way. Did you notice that the apostle changes words? Notice he says, covet the best gifts. And the gifts he has in mind are gifts like knowledge, gifts like faith, gifts like martyrdom, gifts like tongue speaking. But when it comes to love, he doesn't call it another gift. He doesn't call it another spiritual virtue. He calls it a way. I show you a more excellent way. You see, in distinction from all other gifts and all other virtues, love alone is a way. That is a way of life. A mode of life. It is the way of life for the members of the church and the congregation. It's the way that pleases God. It's the way to possess and use one's gifts. It's the way to use them in a profitable and an edifying way. It's the way in which knowledge and deeds become worthwhile and have value. That's the point that's being made here. Knowledge can't do that. Faith doesn't do that. Giving your body to be burned or giving all your possessions away doesn't do that. The quote from John Calvin that's in the bulletin, I hope you consider. He nails it. This then is the most excellent way. When love is the regulating principle of all our actions. All excellency are of no value without love, for nothing is so excellent or estimable as not to be vitiated in the sight of God if love is wanting. That's its value. Its value is that it gives everything else value. Its value is that if it's lacking, if it's missing, then nothing else is worth anything. Example. You have a man in the church, a man who's very knowledgeable about doctrine. He can lay out election. He can differentiate even between supra and infralapsarianism. He understands the truth of justification by faith alone without works. He can teach even the young the truth of God's sovereign particular grace, not of works. He knows all about the Bible's instruction that he is the head of his wife and his wife must submit to him. He holds the position that divorce and remarriage after divorce is simple, but his life is void of love. He belittles his wife and mocks her, treats her worse than a dog. He regards his fellow members with suspicion, either as ignorant or perhaps unbelieving. The condemnation of the apostle in the passage is that man is a big fat zero. He's a nothing. The exceeding value of love, the way of love, is demonstrated when the Spirit compares it with three important activities and possessions in the Christian life. All three are things that a person or church might easily suppose are much more valuable than the way of love. The first is the possession and use of spiritual gifts, even the gift called speaking of tongues. Though I speak with tongues of men, he even imagines that there might be someone who speaks with the tongue of angels. We don't know what tongue the angels speak, but imagine there's someone who could speak the language of heaven, the language of the angels. Imagine such a man that could speak any language on the face of the earth, but doesn't have love. The apostle mentions that because that was a gift that was highly prized in Corinth. There were members in the church there that could indeed speak languages, speak in tongues, that had been given the gift of speaking a language that to them was unknown. They had not studied it. They had not learned it, but they could speak it, and they spoke it. And everybody oohed and aahed over this individual that could speak in tongues. But they weren't using it in the way of love. They weren't using it for the benefit of others. They weren't using it to edify others. They were using it for their own benefit, for their own glory, and their own honor. And the apostle says, they're nothing but a big noise. No more than the noise of a percussion set in a rock band. They're just sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. That's all they are. A lot of noise. He moves on and he talks about the possession and use of knowledge, also highly valued in Corinth. Just read the previous verses. Read the previous chapter and you will understand that they valued knowledge highly. And he's not referring to secular knowledge. He's not talking about knowing the things of providence, the things of how the creation. He's not talking about science here. Not talking about the mysteries of how the world works, but the knowledge of spiritual things. He's talking about an intellectual grasp of the Word of God, the mysteries of salvation, understanding the Trinity and predestination and justification and all the great truths of the Christian faith. He goes on and adds to it prophecy. Prophecy was the ability not simply to know, but now to teach. It's one thing to know. It's another thing to be able to communicate that to others so that they understand. And then there's faith here. The faith he's talking about here is the faith that believes that what's found in the Word of God is true. It's what often is called historical faith. Faith that understands that God created the world in 6 days, believes there was actually a flood, believes that actually the possibility that one could remove a mountain. The apostle even imagined such faith that could command a mountain to go into the sea, and it does. Imagine that. Imagine how valuable and wonderful and glorious that would be, and the apostle says, if it's done without love, it's worthless. Says that man is nothing, a zero. Not even a one, he's a zero. Third, he imagines a number of activities that a devoted, professing Christian could perform that would certainly command great attention. Oohing and aahing. One is devotion to the needy, so that someone bestows their material goods on them. The kind of person that runs down and works at soup kitchens, passing away money to strangers, giving away clothing, giving away of their possessions, being very charitable to those who need it. And the second is devotion to God, so that one would even give their body to be burned. But the apostle says that if they did that without love, then it's not really devotion. It's worthless in the eyes of God and man. It profits nothing. Again, doesn't profit a little. It profits nothing. That's pretty absolute. Now you understand what the meaning of the Spirit is. It's the only way. Not one way among many. It's the only way. It's the only way to know. It's the only way to prophesy. It's the only way to give one's body to be burned. It's the only way to give away goods to the poor. It's the only way to speak in the church and deal with one another in the church. Maybe you say, well, he's just talking hypothetically. Not talking about reality, but only the possibility, and then one that's far out there. Not true. The apostle uses these examples because that's exactly what was going on in the church at Corinth, and it was underlying every single one of their problems. The Spirit here is teaching that the use of gifts and the carrying out of all spiritual gifts are worthless and profitless, not only to others, but even to the persons themselves. That's an amazing thing, how again the Spirit sort of points this out. Points out the selfless nature of love, and that what often we consider more important than love is rendered worthless when love is lacking. Notice how he puts that. It profits me nothing. It's one of the reasons he uses the first person. That even by itself is amazing. Do you notice that? Here the apostle is. He's been speaking
for 12 chapters on all the problems of the Corinthians. And he starts out soon. I think it's verse 7 or 8 in the first chapter. He starts right in on all their problems, their party spirit. And he marches through it. You would think by the time that he gets to this passage, he would say, "Now, you Corinthians, do you realize how worthless all of this is? All of your religion, all of your piety, all of your going to church and your sacramental observations and all these things. Do you understand that that renders you nothing? It profits nothing." But he instead talks about himself. "Though I," me, the Apostle Paul, "though I would have the gift of prophecy, though I had faith that could remove mountains, though I gave my body to be burned, I am nothing. It profits me nothing." Apostle here, of course, is a good teacher. He's wise. He's humble. He includes himself with the Corinthians in the lack of love that he has. He shows here that this is our calling. This is the only way for a child of God to live. And yet, we only live that way by God's grace. So that even the great Apostle Paul includes himself among those who have rendered work worthless, who have harmed and hurt and injured others by a lack of love. So valuable is love. If love has such value, if love is the most excellent way, if love stands supreme in profit and value over everything else, then it ought to be the one thing that we desire and we want above all else for ourselves and for the church. Do you want your gifts and your abilities that God gives you to be profitable, to edify, to be worth something in the kingdom of God? Then there's only one way for that. The Corinthians rightly wanted to be somebody. They wanted to have some value in the kingdom of God. Problem is, they didn't want to be somebody and want to be something for others. It was only for themselves. The apostle here isn't teaching that it's wrong to want some value or worth, but then love the brother. That's the only way for it to have profit for oneself even. Otherwise, it profits nothing. There ought to be something in us that says, "I don't want to be tinkling brass and a sounding cymbal in the church. I don't want to be an individual who lives his whole life in the church. When it's all said and done, there's nothing. Nothing at all." It ought to be the case that we live our life in the church and we say, "I want my brothers and sisters to be somebody, to be something. I want the church to be something. I want it to be built up. I want the church to grow." That's why in the following chapter the apostle emphasizes the correct use of the spiritual gifts are not those that profit one's own self, but edify and build up the church. Follow after love. Why? For the sake of the church, for the building and edifying of the church. And if I'm required to covet the best spiritual gifts, and yet there's a more excellent way, how much more should I desire that more excellent way? The next chapter, follow after charity. It means pursue it. Make it a priority in your life. When you look at others, when you look at the church, place a high value on someone who is kind, who doesn't envy, who's not all puffed up, not always talking about themselves, but is serving others. desire even spiritual gifts, but only after following the way of love. It's great when in the church there is all kinds of exercise of spiritual gifts, perhaps even the gift of prophecy. It's a wonder that God even gives us prophets who give and stand in the pulpit. But if that prophecy is an exercise in the way of love, it's worth nothing. It accomplishes nothing. It edifies nothing. It only destroys. Desire, because it is the more excellent way, even the most excellent way, indeed the only way, for a child of God to live in the church and for the church, to the glory and honor of God's name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, O Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Word which calls us to that which goes against us, goes against our flesh, goes against our person, goes against our selfish nature, therefore is most precious. It is that which only Thou canst give to the church. Thou who hast lived the way of love for us and with us, and who therefore in Jesus Christ and by His Spirit calls us to live that way one with another. We pray, O Lord, that we may walk and live this way of love, in Jesus' name, amen.